I have to say, I'm not a guy that has the big L on my forehead, but I am a loser. I lose things. And I just know the God of grace is going to give me a whole lot of grace that towards the end of my life, he's going to give me back all the time I've spent looking for those lost things. I just lost my billfold again the other day. You can't go anywhere without your driver's license or your billfold. And I'm tearing the house apart looking for it. So all of those hours and days and weeks and years I've spent looking for things, he's going to give those back to me. I just know he will. For those of you who really know me, you know my life is not scatterbrained, although I hacked it sometimes. It's multifaceted. I have tons of projects, tons of events and schedules and meetings going on all at the same time. Most people running my kind of schedule carry a daytimer. I got a cell phone, but sometimes I have that on mute because of things like church services. And so I set it down and my cell phone disappears. And so I've even lost my cell phone. And with it quiet, you can't call it. I still lose things. The good part of it all is that in most cases, what was once lost to me does become found again. And that's the hope that I have in most of the things I lose. Although I have lost the occasional jackknife down that defrost vent in a vehicle, a car, a truck. Oh, no! And what do? Tear the dash apart? So I've lost that, and I've left baseball caps in restaurants. I've lost some things here and there. One time in our early years of marriage, I went to out back, and for some of you know, I used to be quite an earther, and we had some property and over 5 acres, and we had all the livestock you could imagine. And so I was one time going back to feed the pigs because we were raising pigs and had a sow and a litter of pigs, and so I went to the back to feed these pigs, and I lost my pigs. 8 baby pigs were gone. They were once there, and they were gone. And you know, my first thought was Bigfoot came in and stole them. But we don't have Bigfoot in Michigan. It's only out here, right? And so, but pigs are smart. If you want to keep them, actually, I would recommend that you use a high-security prison fence with high walls and razor wire and 3 strands of barbed wire, and then electrify everything, and you'll keep the pigs in most of the time. Worse than pigs are goats. And those of you that have been around goats know very well, there's a campy police officer I know and meet at the coffee shop quite often. He keeps goats to keep down the blackberries on his property. Incidentally, we had an awesome time at our property last week.
Yeah.
That was a great time. Yeah. My apologies to Tim. We got our wires crossed, and he didn't get there. But we had a great time at the property. And since then, I just have a quick update. It's not in my notes. But in quick update, I met a guy who is a professional, and he said he'd like to take a look at the property. So in my process of looking at getting the property going, I met this guy and said, well, let me take you up there. So I picked him up at his house and took him up to the property, showed him what we're dealing with our blackberries, because after the meeting last week at the property, Mike said he was going to take everybody and meet there again this week. And for all the guys, they're going to do some guy time out there and strip down to loincloths and do a blackberry run. But don't worry, he has a swimming pool, one of those little kiddie pools, filled with lemon juice for afterwards. I'm joking, but I think it's pretty
good.
Cool. But the blackberries are as tall as the ceiling. Is that a little bit of an exaggeration?
Not much.
But anyways, he said that, he looked at it and he says, forget the brush hog thing, you need a bulldozer in here. And so he runs bulldozer and he's offering his services for free.
Wow.
Nice.
Praise God. So we just need to get a bulldozer rented. And once we get, so if you know of a bulldozer that's accessible, this guy that I met, Don, is offering his services to the church for free. And then we just scrape it. And then once it's scraped, it's under control again. And then we can go from there. So anyways, where was I with all of this? Oh, yeah, the police officer who has blackberries, who has goats to keep the blackberries down. Goats are so hard to keep in. You can lose goats really easy. Do we know that by experience, Kate? Yes, we know that by experience. And he said, literally, he was watching, how are my goats getting out? I can't figure out how my goats are getting out of the pen. He watched, and he has this miniature donkey, and the goats literally, when the little donkey would get next to the fence, the goats would jump on the back of the donkey, then over the fence. Back to my pigs. Have you ever seen what little teeny pigs will do to ground? It's amazing. You could work with a rear-tine rotor tiller and not do as well as this litter of pigs that got out. Ask my neighbors about their front lawn. Sorry, your pigs are in my front lawn. Would you want to mind coming over here and getting them? Oh, not at all. I'll come over and get them. So I took the dog and I walked over there. I could not believe their front yard. They needed to have a new front yard. And the way it was in Michigan, that was their problem, not mine. Have you ever lost something? Have you ever lost something really precious to you? I got to thinking about this thing that we've been talking about through summer, Christ in me, and I thought about how I should feel about things God feels. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that, and I said we should love what God loves and hate what God hates. And I got to thinking about how God must feel about lost things, which brought me to Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and if you don't, we have Bibles right here, and you can raise your hand, we'll give you one. You can turn to Luke chapter 15. Grab this up there. Would you reach, please? Thanks. Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the third gospel. Luke was a doctor, and Luke wrote with very great doctor-physician type detail. And in Luke chapter 15, there's a story about lost things. And I think it's important that we look at that. We meet in this theater for a purpose. Our purpose is to make this thing we call church as easy and as accessible to those who do not know church as we can possibly be. That's our mission. That's our purpose in being in a theater. To make this thing that so many people call church, this umbrella thing that we think of as church, why so many people, we try to make this as easy and as least intimidating as we possibly can. All three of the ladies that are hiking with Kay and Carla that are pre-Christians, all three of them have had, can I say, bad church or religious experiences. And so purposely targeting them to be hiking partners was intentional on the part of Kay, that she would be able to, and she'll be embarrassed and I'll get yelled at for doing this without her permission, but it was intentional to get connected with these ladies to let them know what real Christians are like and what real church is like. Because you walk outside of this place and even across the street, and I don't know about them, I just met them. There's another church starting in the building across from us. But outside of this place, we have tons and tons and tons of people calling themselves church that might be questionable at some place in time. And there's some really good churches out there too, but there's a whole lot of stigma about this thing called church. Jesus attempted to do the very same thing that we're doing here in the theater. I want you to get a hold of that. It's important that you understand that in order to understand what this Luke chapter 15 is about. In fact, I think if Jesus were here today, he would smile on the concept of a theater church. Luke chapter 15, Jesus ran into a little problem. He said he came for the sick, not the healthy. He said he came for the sinner, not the righteous. But the righteous got upset with Jesus for attempting to do church with sinners. In response to the holy club's complaint about Jesus, Jesus lays out three stories about lost things because he wanted them to understand the importance of finding lost things. A lost lamb, a lost coin, and a lost son. I have to say, I've preached all three of these separately. But I've never looked at the bigger picture Jesus is attempting to teach here. In fact, I found it fascinating that it's all covered in just one short chapter. In fact, in that chapter, two of those lost things are covered in very few verses. And so Jesus didn't want us to dissect a passage and go over it and over it, trying to find out minute little details. He wanted us to get the picture, the image, the big scene of what's going on here. So he hit us very quickly with three lost things in different stories for these religious people to understand the importance of lost things to God and how he feels about lost things. That each story is progressively more serious. And I never saw that progression before now. More passionate and more heart-wrenching for those who have lost something. And that more than anything else, lost people matter to God. You matter to God. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling lost, please understand, you are absolutely the most important thing to God. You matter to him. So let's take a look at the passage and see what we can learn. Chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I'll read, you can follow along. Now the tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors, the up and out, the sinners, the down and out, were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the religious people, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country? I think that phrase open country is important. And go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We ought to know that verse by heart. Verse 10. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture and touch on lost things and how they matter to you, in our joking and our frustrations about losing the things around us, I just pray that you might help us, that the next time we misplace something, we might just think a little bit about how it is that you feel about lost things and the importance of them being found. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here are the three areas very quickly so that you can see what it is that Jesus wants us to know in that bigger picture. Heaven rejoices when the lost sheep is found. That's the first section, the first story that he tells. With the county fair just around the corner, I'm reminded of the 4-H sheep our family raised. It was Tim and Todd and Ted and Molly. Never name the pets that aren't pets that are going to be sold off to be butchered. That's rule number one on homesteading. Don't name the animals. Anyways, I say family because those of you who have ever done 4-H know that it's really a family affair, not the child's. Joshua had Tim and Todd, then he had Ted and Molly, and I think it was Ted or Molly, I'm trying to remember, one of them, when we brought them home in the truck, we let them out, and me, being the expert on sheep that I was, said, you can let these lambs out, and they'll just stay right here because they're used to being around people, and they'll just hang around with us, and we'll just kind of walk them quietly over to the pen. And so I opened up the back of the truck, and Molly jumped out. We'll say it was Molly. She jumped out, and as soon as her feet hit the ground, she shot off and went for the wild country. I said, relax, she's just kind of, you know, getting her grounds and bearings and figuring out where the property is, and she'll be right back here because sheep are, you know, herding sort of people, flock sort of people. They need to be with others, and so it won't go far. We watched as the sheep kept running in a straight line, went across the high traffic area, went into the woods, and I'm like, I think the sheep isn't coming back. So we took off running after her. Make a long story short, over an hour later, I'm exhausted and all tore up from running through the blackberries, and I've got this lamb back in my hands. Oh, yes, such fun across the busy countryside. Long story short, we got it back, and I was not very rejoicing. But in this short story, Jesus gives us an important information about real shepherds and one lost lamb. The shepherd may have as many as 100 sheep to care for. In other words, the shepherd might be considered well off with his accumulated property or things, because to a shepherd, that's what sheep are, property or things. And if one lesser lamb wanders off and is lost, that becomes the focus of the shepherd. I never really caught that statement before, but if you look at verse 4, you'll see the emphasis Jesus places on the one lost sheep. Does he not, the shepherd, leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Goes after it until he finds it? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is wooing people into a relationship with him even now. God never gives up in looking for lost people. Scripture tells us His Spirit roams the earth looking for the righteous. He also roams the earth looking for people in desperate need. The shepherd's focus becomes the lost sheep. The focus is no longer the safety of the flock, the safety of, can we say, the church group. The shepherd leaves the flock, even in open country, to look for the one lost lamb. In other words, the shepherd is willing to risk the safety and security of the larger group in order to pursue the one lost lamb. Let's get off the illustration for a moment. The shepherd is God in the illustration that Jesus gives us. People, lost people, are the sheep. The 99 represent the church, or at least the religious. The lost lamb is someone wandering around in the insecurity of the unsafe world where thieves steal, lions maim, and the devil destroys. The Bible tells us God desires that none should perish or die outside. In fact, John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved people that He sent Jesus, that whoever trusts in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life." My paraphrase. God is looking for lost sheep to save from the perils of this old nasty world. My question for you this morning is, are you a lost sheep? Have you ever been a lost sheep? I was. God looked for me, and He found me out wandering around in need. You either are a lost sheep, or you once were. Verse 7 says, "I tell you, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who grew up in the church." My paraphrase. Heaven rejoices when a lost sheep is found. The lost lamb is a priority of God, and it should be a priority of ours. That's the illustration Jesus gives. It is, in the big picture, the lesser illustration that only touched some people listening. After all, religious people do not usually care a great deal about things or property like sheep or animals like cats or dogs or any of that kind of stuff. The Pharisees did not have Disney to teach them that animals like sheep are more than just means to make money. These were just property. So Jesus cranks it up a little bit when He says in the second illustration, angels rejoice when a lost coin is found. In the second story, Jesus tells about a woman who loses a coin. He does not say what the value of the coin is, but He tells us that she has 10 coins and loses one. He doesn't even say she eventually or desperately needed it. He tells us she has some, but it obviously isn't enough. How many of you have ever lost or misplaced money? Man, I'm an artist at it. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. You know, the paycheck. Oh, great. Where'd that paycheck go? I don't know. I thought you had it. Oh, great. Or the tax return. You know, we're talking money. And the occasional $20 bill. Oh, yeah. I don't know how you live, but I can imagine it would be a lot about like my house. Over goes the easy chair. Oh, there's that popcorn from 2 weeks ago. Over goes the easy chair, you raise the rug, you empty the garbage cans, and all the papers, and you're shuffling through stacks of paper, looking around, and you go out to the recycle bin, the big one, and you dump that out on the lawn, and you're looking all over for that. And there's some people here smiling and nodding, going, "I can identify." And if that doesn't work, then you follow the garbage truck, and you jump in the back of the garbage truck. No, I'm just exaggerating. You don't do that. You go to every length just to find the money you lost. Just like the woman, it doesn't affect your total income. Did you ever think about that? The one lost check doesn't affect your total income. You know, you'll get over it. You'll live beyond it. Maybe you've lost a check and never got it or never got it replaced. It doesn't affect your future monies, but it's lost and you become desperate and obsessed to find it. So you tear the house apart looking. Isn't it funny how people get about money. It's like the next level of the intentional layering Jesus is doing here. Speaking to these spiritual leaders about their most intimate, heartfelt issue, their billfold. Not simply property like a lost lamb, it's this thing. The pocketbook. Cold, hard cash. This would have gotten their attention about like it would today. Because you're all listening very carefully now. I'm amazed at what people share with me as a pastor. I have heard absolutely everything. I've heard everything. Family secrets that go back generations. The child is not really my husband's. Don't tell my husband. He'll kill me. I've heard that. Sordid love affairs. In the past or in the present. Plans to have an affair. From guys. In their strategies. Oh, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm planning this thing. Physical difficulties from warts and skin tags to hemorrhoids. People have told me all about that stuff because they just think I'm standing around and I want to hear it. Oh, please tell me this stuff. Theft in houses, in offices, at work, or in stores. I met a guy, poured his heart out to me. I've been going into Kmart's and filling a shopping cart and looking like I have a purpose. Televisions! Like I have a purpose and walk right out the door with them. Unbelievable stuff people have told me. Even questionable death. You name it and I've been told about it. When I'm really old and retired from this, I'm going to write a book. The names will be changed to protect the innocent. But the one thing people are absolutely silent with me about is money. I find that absolutely fascinating. Why is that? If you don't know, right now where you sit, if you don't know, you can find out very easily what my income is. It's an open book. Mike's the same way. It's an open book. You know how much money we make. But for anyone to speak of their money seems to be absolutely unspeakable. Oh, we don't talk about that. I'll tell you anything else about my life, but how much money do you make? Oh, whoa, that's personal. Jesus knew this about those he was accusing, who were accusing him of not being right before God. The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy about the trap of money love when he wrote in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and following. We always hang on to one part of it, but look at the larger passage, 6, 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Be careful of this, Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In this story Jesus tells, he says this woman who already had money went as passionately after the lost coin as a person obsessed with money. He said it this way because Jesus knew immediately these teachers of religious law would have known about the obsession with money because they would have been there in their own heart. Jesus takes this bad thing about an obsession with money and he turns it around to be a good illustration to show how, can we say, how crazy God is about lost things. About lost people. God is absolutely crazy about lost people. He does not want anyone to be lost. We're going through a bad time in our second church now many years ago. We were facing some difficult challenges. The church was under attack by the enemy. Satan was having his way. My wife got up one morning, looked down at her wedding ring, and the diamond was gone. Some of you may know what that's like. You know, you're supposed to get those prongs tightened once a year. You all do that, right, ladies? Yeah. Well, if you don't, something like that can happen, let me tell you. The diamond was out of it. It wasn't worth a lot, but it was the principle, you know. It was our wedding day. Put it on her finger. I think it was even Sunday morning. After all, if something difficult is going to happen, it's usually Sunday morning, amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. We told the people in the church, and I remember Joyce Black, lady's name, came into the parsonage and said, I'm not going to allow this. Our pastor and his wife are under attack, and I'm praying right now. You know, Kate walked over to the bread drawer. Walked over to the bread drawer. She opened up the bread drawer, and in the bottom of the bread drawer, there lay that diamond. Teeny little diamond that it was. There laid that diamond in the bottom of the bread drawer. I'll never forget that. Do you think we celebrated? The whole church celebrated with us. The key phrase comes from Jesus in the first part of verse 10. Look at it. Take a minute, look at it, and I'll close with this. I can't get to the prodigal son. We need more time. Do you see it? In the same way, Jesus says again. In the same way. I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. 10 coins, one's lost. 10 people, one's lost. As much as a person who loves and needs money rejoices over a found paycheck or a tax return. God celebrates over one single person who turns to trust Jesus. So are you celebrating? Are you pursuing? Are you trusting? God cares about lost things, folks. Maybe you're